And if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you for this day of celebration, this day that we can delight in who you are. Lord, we also pray today that you would make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, that as his disciples, that would be the mark of our lives, that we would become continually becoming more like him. And Lord, we pray that that would start even now. We pray that these words would somehow miraculously be your words and that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is told of a boy named Dan. Dan was a sixth grade All-American who was smart, he was athletic, he was witty, he was handsome, he was incredibly nice. And everything was going well for Dan until the trouble began. You see, in grade school, they had to learn to square dance. And while that was bad enough for any sixth grade boy, or anyone for that matter, what made it even worse was that the teachers would always start the dance by having each boy pick a girl to be his partner, one at a time. And while, of course, the boys didn't like that any, it was so much worse for the girls. Imagine just waiting to get picked, trying to figure out who was picked before you, worrying that you might not be picked at all. Think about it if you were Mary. Mary sat near the front of the classroom on the right side. She wasn't pretty. She wasn't very smart. She wasn't witty. She was nice, but that doesn't count for much in sixth grade. And because of some medical things earlier on in her life, she had some other issues as well. So this dancing thing was simply bad for everyone, but then it got worse for Dan. Because one day Dan's teacher sat him down privately and told him that he should choose Mary. She may as well have told me to fly over the moon. It was an idea that was so new and so inconceivable that I could barely hold it in my head. You mean pick someone other than the best or the most pretty or the most popular when my turn came? This was like breaking a law of nature or something. And that's when the teacher did something really rotten. She told me is what Jesus would do. It's what a Christian should do. And I knew I was doomed. I was doomed because I knew she was right. In fact, I was surprised I hadn't seen that in Sunday school yet. The story of Jesus choosing the lame girl for the yeshiva dance. It was probably in the Bible somewhere. I agonized. I dreaded. I feared what would happen. Though if God was good, and if God really loved me, he would let me choose last. That way I could still choose Mary. I could still do what was right. It just wouldn't cost me anything. Of course, you can guess where I was in line. The teacher put me first. I remember feeling very far away, and I heard my voice say, "I choose Mary." Never has reluctant virtue been so rewarded. I still see her face undimmed in my memory. She lifted her head, and on her face, reddened with pleasure and surprise and embarrassment all at the same time, was the most genuine look of delight and even pride I had ever seen and have ever seen since. It was so pure that I had to look away because I knew I didn't deserve it. And my question this morning is, what if we could do that more? What if we could be the ones who not only did what was right, but if we could be the ones who would be willing to risk our status, our pride, our comfort in order to share it with someone else? What if we could be the kinds of people who stand with other people, especially the ones that no one will stand by? Last week, we went through a whole bunch of pictures, hundreds of pictures of faces from a website and book called Humans of New York. And we spent a lot of time talking about how Jesus always moved towards people. He was always moving towards the people that no one else would move towards. The people it's hard to move towards. The people who aren't like us. Or the people who are just like us. Today, we're going to take that to the next level. And look at how Jesus didn't just move towards people, but he also stood with them. And maybe that's what we should be doing as well. So if you would, I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, verse 36. The Gospel of Luke chapter 7, verse 36. You'll find it on the screens behind me in your bulletins or in your own Bibles as well. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that we're finishing this part of our sermon series today. Talking about the practical practices of Jesus. As we've been studying and will continue to study Jesus this year, we have seen that there are some things he does all the time in his life. Habits and practices that he's just implemented into his life. Disciplines, if you will. And therefore, as disciples, we probably should be doing these things as well. We've been talking about how maybe he was who he was, not simply because he was the Son of God, but also because he did these things. All the time. We read the first week how he often went away to quiet places to pray. Maybe that's what actually made him so patient and loving and wise. Maybe it wasn't just because he was the Son of God. Maybe it's because often he went away to quiet places to pray. Last week we saw how Jesus always moves towards people with compassion, getting to know them, entering into their mess with them. I wonder if it was that action that made him so loving. Maybe it wasn't just that he was the Son of God and he had to love everyone. Maybe it was that he had this practice of always entering into people's lives with them. And as he got to know them, he couldn't help but love them more. Maybe we would be more like Jesus if we did the things he did. So let's continue our story. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said, "Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. So Jesus is invited to dinner. Though it may be helpful for us to think of this as something different than what we think of when we have someone over for dinner. This was a little bit more public, obviously, than that. This would have been a dinner where outsiders, non-guests, could come in and sit along the walls and listen into the discussions of those who were at the table. You almost could think of this as a symposium around a dinner meal where all the formal guests are sitting around eating and talking, and everyone else, the audience, gets to sit along the walls and just listen in. And so there would probably be many invited guests reclining at the large U-shaped table. The most important guests are at the head of the U, and then as it goes down the aisles, it's the less important people. And then the general public could be sitting along the walls listening in. Also, it's important to notice that the purpose of the dinner it would seem, is for Simon the Pharisee to get a better idea of who this Jesus really is. At this point in the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are starting to take an interest in Jesus, and they're starting to pass judgment on Jesus in kind of a negative way. They are not fully against him yet. That's coming. But at this point, they're trying to figure out who he is, and they're leaning in the not-so-good side. I mean, he doesn't play well with their way of doing church. He kind of plays by his own set of rules. The people love him. He seems to love them. He loves God, except, well, he's not doing things the right way. And so Simon has him over for dinner. Let's talk. Let me ask you some questions. Let's figure out who you really are, what makes you tick, and where I'm going to come down on my judgment of you. Unsurprisingly, Jesus accepts the invitation. Which brings us back to last week. And into this week. Last week we spent a lot of time talking about how Jesus always moves towards people with compassion. And we see him doing that here in this passage. But today, I want us to look at how Jesus stands with the people in this story as well. And while that sounds almost like the same sermon, the distinction is going to be really important. To move towards people, like we talked about last week, means that we're crossing the space that separates us from others. And those spaces often are there because of the differences we have, the distances we have, or the disagreements we've had. In many ways, moving towards someone is the first step. You have to move towards people, but then what do you do when you get there? I mean, hopefully this past week, you've at least struggled with this idea of I'm at least uncomfortable. I'm recognizing I'm supposed to move toward that person, I just don't want. Hopefully you've been struggling with that a little this past week. But what do you do once you start to bridge that gap? The challenge is to stand there with them. In the midst of their sin, in the midst of their shame, in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of all the ways that they're different from you, can you stand there with them? Can you help carry their burden? Can you protect them? Can you help them know that they are loved? And really, this may be why we don't want to move toward people in the first place, because all that is a lot of work. And we got enough things in our own lives. Our lives are messy enough. Why would we enter into someone else's? Why would we take more on our plate? Who has the time for things like this? Except it's what Jesus does. Jesus stands with people through whatever it's going to be. So as we continue through our story, I want us to look at how Jesus stands with the various characters in our story. And obviously, we'll start with the woman. As our story continues, we find a woman of questionable character showing up at the dinner. And she is the paragon of need. And yet, either she's already encountered Jesus before, at some other point before in this story, and been forgiven by him, or it's because she knows who he is and wants to be forgiven. But whatever the case, she shows up. And she goes to Jesus, who's reclining at the table, and she begins to cry over his feet and wipes the tears with her hair and kisses his feet and finally pours perfume on them. The woman shows humility and devotion and love that few of us can understand or comprehend. And at the same time, this would have been as strange and scandalous then as it sounds now. This woman is a sinful woman, and that means what you think it does. What's more, crying over and wiping someone's feet with your hair is just strange. That hasn't changed in 2,000 years. That's not like, well, it's strange now, but that's what they did back. No one does that. That's just weird. Pouring perfume on someone's feet, again, not something that was done or is done. You don't waste perfume on someone's feet. And then to make matters worse, in that culture specifically, a woman like this would have been ceremonially unclean. And so if she were to touch Jesus, he would take on her uncleanness, which for a good Jew would have been bad, and especially during a mealtime, because they had their own rules about meals as well. And then in that culture, a woman with her hair down would be like a woman without a shirt on in our culture. At dinner time, that's just really, really, really strange. And then to make matters all that much worse, this wasn't something done quietly, quickly, or discreetly. Because the sense of the words are she was wiping, and she was kissing, and she was anointing his feet. This took time. And yet it's also the purest form of love and devotion. It's probably precisely because she knows of her guilt and her shame that she can love Jesus this much. Because here's the thing. We see Jesus forgive her. We see Jesus accept her, and we see Jesus love her. Jesus stands with this woman in an amazing way. It's funny, Simon thinks that if Jesus were really a prophet, he would know who this woman is, and he wouldn't allow her to touch him. And yet, maybe it's precisely because Jesus knows who this woman is that he does. Time and time again in this story, Jesus stands with this woman. Jesus chooses this woman. Jesus loves her and stands between her and all the judgment of others. And it's not like that goes without cost. I mean, this actually is going to cost Jesus something to do this. We see it immediately when Simon has a lower opinion of who Jesus is. And Simon's one of the good ones at the table. There's probably others. But Jesus stands with her. He stands with the judged. He stands with the marginalized. He stands with the shamed. It's what Jesus does. And therefore, it's probably what we should be doing as well. I wonder for you, who are the people that you would have trouble standing with? I wonder if it's because of what they've done or because of who you think they are. I wonder if it's hard to stand with them because of what it'll cost you. I wonder if it's because you're worried what other people will think. But here's the thing. Jesus stands with people like them. Those are the kinds of people Jesus stands with. And thus we should too. Of course, there's another side of this story. I mean, this is Simon's dinner after all, and here's this woman ruining it. I mean, you should feel bad for Simon here. What's more, we're not surprised to see Simon's judgment fall on Jesus when he sides with this woman. Surely, if he's a prophet, he should know better. I mean, that's what we're trying to figure out here. We had Jesus come over so we could figure out, who are you? What kind of powers do you have? Are you a prophet? Are you not? Are you a teacher? Are you not? He should know better. He should know what kind of woman this is. And Jesus prophetically responds to Simon's thoughts with a parable. Two men owed money to a moneylender. One owed $3,000, adjusted for inflation, and the other $30,000. $3,000, $30,000. They both couldn't pay the moneylender. The moneylender forgave them both. Which one will love the moneylender more? Simon rightly guesses that the one who was forgiven much will love more. And the obvious assumption in this story is the one who was forgiven more is the woman. But then Jesus says a really strange thing. Simon, do you see this woman? And I'll be honest, I don't think he does. I don't think Simon sees a woman there at all. Surely he sees a sinner, he sees uncleanness, he sees shame, he sees trouble, he sees scandal. But I don't think Simon sees a woman there. I don't think he sees a person there at all. You see, Simon is being judgmental toward Jesus already. He's being now judgmental toward this woman. And maybe it's actually Simon who is in need of Jesus in this story. Maybe he's the one who desperately needs Jesus. Jesus points out that this woman, in the extreme, has done what Simon should have done simply out of courtesy. Simon didn't give Jesus water for his feet. She's been giving tears to his feet. Simon didn't give Jesus a kiss of greeting. It would have been a normal, courteous thing to do. This woman has been kissing his feet. Simon didn't put oil on Jesus' head. Apparently that's something you would have done. That'd be weird now, but apparently you did that then. This woman poured perfume on his feet. A pastor named John Ortberg said it well. There is a great sin defiling this room, but it's not the sin Simon thinks. It is the sin of lips that won't kiss, knees that won't bend, eyes that will not weep, hands that will not serve, perfume that will never leave the jar. It is the sin of a heart that will not break, a life that will not change, a soul that will not love. Maybe Simon's sin is the bigger one. And maybe if he could understand that, not only would he be forgiven, but he'd find love. And here's the even more amazing part of this story. Jesus stands with Simon too. Jesus came to this dinner for a reason. He works with Simon throughout this whole part of the story to help him see his own self-righteousness. You see, Jesus doesn't just stand with people like her. He also stands with people like us. He stands with people like Simon. Because we are in need of Jesus too. We are in need of someone to stand with us, someone to stand for us. We too need Jesus' forgiveness and love. As I think about this story, I find it interesting that the result of forgiveness, according to Jesus' parable, is love. That being forgiven should increase our love. Because at first, that should strike, if you think about it, that should strike you as strange. When I think of being forgiven, I think more about being at peace, since I no longer need to carry my guilt. Or I think about being accepted, since I no longer need to carry my shame. But then again, maybe the lack of forgiveness is what makes it so hard for me then to forgive. Maybe my lack of thinking I need forgiveness makes me turn more inward toward my own hurt and my own striving and my own attempts at righteousness. Maybe the lack of living in a state of forgiveness means that we've come to the conclusion that I don't need forgiveness and thus don't really need love and thus don't really need Jesus at all. Only that makes us just like Simon. It makes us more judgmental. Then again, maybe part of Jesus' point is that Simon could learn something from the woman. Maybe Simon actually needs her in his life. Maybe Jesus is actually modeling what Simon was supposed to be doing. If Simon was the one to stand with this woman, taking on some of her shame and some of her sin, I wonder if that would help free him from his self-righteousness. I wonder if it would free him up to love more. Maybe that is why it's so important that we don't just move towards people, but we actually stand with them. Maybe it's not just important for their sakes, maybe it's also important for ours. Because maybe it helps us remember that we all need Jesus' love. Maybe that's why Jesus stands with us, because he loves us. It's interesting, in some ways, moving towards people is what we celebrate at Christmas time. Jesus coming to us, Emmanuel, God with us. Despite our sinfulness, despite our shame, despite our unworthiness, Jesus comes to us. But then at Easter time, we celebrate that Jesus stands with us and even stands for us, despite that same sin and despite that same shame and despite that same self-righteousness. In fact, he stands with us all the way to a cross, taking our place, taking our sin, taking our shame, taking our stubbornness, and he dies putting all that to death for us. And then 3 days later, he shows back up again and calls us to do what he does. Calls us to be the kind of people that stand with people. Because that's what love does. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would challenge us encourage us. Give us strength and courage to be more like your son, Jesus, who stood with people that it's uncomfortable to stand with. We thank you for Jesus, that he stands near us. Because sometimes we're the ones who are uncomfortable to stand with. Lord, help us be more like Jesus. Give us eyes to see the people who need someone to be with them. Give us hearts of compassion and love. And then, Lord, we pray that you would simply start our feet moving towards them. Even when we don't know what we're going to say, even though we don't know what we're going to do, even though we don't know how much it's going to cost us or how long it's going to last, Lord, move us toward those people and then help us stand with them. Because, Lord, that's what you do to us. Because you love us. So we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you died, and we thank you that you rose again so you could be with us and so that we could be with you. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.